If you have your Bible this morning, please open to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 8. We'll work through verse 21 this morning. The text, have you ever heard of, there's a technical name for like the darkest black, like black substance or black paint that we've ever created. MIT several years ago created some similar substance to it. A Japanese university created something that's very similar to it. It absorbs like 99% of all light that shines on it. Can you imagine what that would look like? It's called Vantablack. Vanta with a V. It does some really, really interesting stuff. So if you were to paint Vantablack on the face of a statue and you had a copy of the statue, like a bust or something like that, on the one that wasn't painted, you could obviously see all of its features. The eyes, the mustache and such. The one on the other side, that it's covered, it's not cut out. Like, that's not an edit. It's so dark that it makes 3D images look like there's nothing there. It's just like a void. You can look at this other thing too. It looks like he's holding like a black hole. It's pretty incredible stuff. Science is rad. And then, like, even if you were to like crumple up a piece of foil, and then paint in the middle of it. With some of this Vantablack stuff, you couldn't see any of the jagged edges of the foil. It just looks like it's a black hole. It looks like it's a void to nothing. This is really cool, amazing stuff with science and technology. Could you imagine sitting in a room that's made of this stuff, though? This is just one wall. It looks like something's protruding out of it, right? That's absolutely terrifying. Could you imagine sitting in a room that's made of this stuff and all that you have are just a couple of lights? I promise it's not going to be as bright as this room today. The more sides that are filled with it, the less and less bright it is, the darker it becomes. Absolutely terrifying. And in biblical literature, the Bible talks about the world and the universe being thrown into darkness. And all of these feeble attempts that you and I have to try to bring light to situations, suggesting that we know the way when we actually don't know the way, it's even darker than this kind of stuff. But something really amazing happens in Ephesians 5. Paul doesn't say that you and I are in the light, though that there are specific Bible passages. Colossians 1, you've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and thrown into the light of his glorious Son. This is true. This is a statement of relationship and allegiance now. We don't belong to the kingdom of darkness. We belong to the kingdom of light. We bend the knee to Jesus alone. He says that you and I are actually factually light, though. That is very, very different. The main idea of the passage today is shine like Jesus. We just asked him to shine. Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, he's teaching us today that you and I can shine like Jesus too. So if you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? Starting in verse 8, this is what the word has for us today. For you at one time were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the fruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes light or visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look therefore at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of our time, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is God's word. Let's take a moment. Let's take a seat. And I'd ask you, take a moment to pray for yourself. Pray for the person that you're sitting next to. Ask God to give you a soft, receptive heart to hear his word today and receive it. And then ask the Lord to help me, that I would be clear. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you. You're worthy of worship. We give you thanks. You're worthy of adoration. We love you. Dave was right. We do love you because you loved us first. And now we come to your word. We come ready and eager to hear from you. Father, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart full of faith, ready to believe and respond to what you have for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So shine like Jesus. You really actually can. That's what he says in the very beginning of the section that we're looking at, verses 8 through 14. Shine by walking as children of light. Not kind of. He's making an argument that there's an actual nature change that happens in the life of believers. Starts by reminding us, you were once darkness, not just in darkness, but you were an actual contributor to the darkness around us as well, because that is who we were. We weren't just kind of sinful, we actually, factually were. We are. We were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. That's a big difference. We weren't just surrounded by sin and brokenness. We embody it. We don't just contribute to it. Paul uses this language throughout all of his writings. But remember where we've come from so far in Ephesians. What is the language that he used about people that were outside of Christ? Jew or Gentile alike. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, they are by nature children of what? Good times and great oldies. That's incorrect. They're by nature children of wrath. That's what we deserve. That's who we were. Outside of Jesus, that's what we are. We're dead in our sin. And now he says, we're not just near the light, we are the light. And when you are part of the light, when you are actually light, as Jesus is light, you produce fruit. There is an expectation to keep on going. Do you notice that there's a lot of the same themes Paul continues to hammer throughout Ephesians? If you belong to Jesus and you were forgiven of sin, there is life change, there is transformation, there is growth. What does he champion? You love goodness. You produce good things. You love the truth. You love righteousness. And then we have a job to do as well. Remember last week, we don't become partners with darkness, whatever that means. At the very least, that means that we don't do the same things that happen in the world. The very most, if we look for ways to love and honor the Father. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Try to figure out how to live this life out in a way that honors Jesus. The people in Ephesus, they had a very keen awareness. Because most of them saw temples day in and day out that weren't dedicated to the God that saved them. The Temple of Artemis was one of the great wonders of the ancient world at that time. And their culture around them loved immoral behavior. Sexuality was spiritual. Eating was spiritual. Relationships were spiritual. Everything was spiritual. Does that sound like our own day? It sure does. And yet they're called to be light in darkness. When Paul talks about being light in darkness, it seems like, I'm willing to wager, his friends, his audience, they knew exactly what he meant. At the very least, it meant like not going to Artemis and sacrificing anymore. Does it mean more than that for us in our own day? I'm willing to wager it does. We'll come back to that in just a moment. And he uses this phrase, though, arise, wake up. He's echoing Isaiah 6 here. Arise and shine, for your light has come. It is 8:35 in the morning. I know everyone is jazzed. You've had 4 cups of coffee already. But for your friends in here that are not awake yet, can you turn to your neighbor and tell them to rise and shine because the light has come? Can you do that? Rise and shine, everyone. It's time to wake up. Dawn has come. Christ the Redeemer has come. Paul is saying, look, you don't have to do the same stuff that your neighbors and friends in Ephesus did. You don't have to do the same stuff and champion the same stuff that your fellow St. Louisans do. You don't have to anymore because Jesus' reign can actually be experienced now. It's true. He needs to reign completely and totally. You get to experience it, though, here and now as he reigns in you, as you who are light get to experience the Spirit of God living inside of you. The early church, they would use this phrase, arise, O sleeper. It is it's a way to identify with Christ. It's baptismal too. Ephesians 5, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and now we're raised to walk in new life. When you are light, you love goodness, you produce fruit, you are awake. Because Jesus has given you and me brand new life. When I was a little boy, I collected the wrong kind of action figures. Star Wars action figures are worth way too much now. I regret not collecting those. Instead, I made the terrible choice of collecting Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles action figures. And there are 4 of them, right? 4 turtles, you remember this? Donatello, Raphael, Michelangelo, and? We'll take a poll later on to see which one I forgot. I had Donatello and Raphael, and I remember as a 6 or 7 year old boy, Mom, I need them. I need the other two. They need each other. They needed each other. My mom didn't buy that argument because she didn't buy the other two for me. You're fine. You got the other two. They came with all of their stuff, but the brothers, they need each other to be complete. It's a set. They were made to be collected. You and I, pre-fall, Adam and Eve, they were created perfect. They were created without no flaw. There were no flaws in Adam and Eve. But it doesn't mean that they were able to exist on their own. They were perfect, but it doesn't mean that they were complete in the sense of being able to exist on their own. Follow me here. Those Ninja Turtles, the set needed to be complete, friends. My mom didn't buy the argument. I wonder if you would buy the argument, though. How many of you have light fixtures in your home right now? Everyone does, all right? That was a test. Everyone does. Everyone has a light fixture in their house. If you didn't have a light bulb screwed into it, but you turned the switch on, what would happen? Nothing. But it's there, and juice is going to it, and I flip the switch. It's doing what it's supposed to, or so I thought. Like it's a complete unit, or so I thought. It doesn't fulfill its function without a necessary component. You need the light in order for it to light up the room. This is part of the argument that Paul's trying to make the entire time. Now you who are created to worship, Ephesians 2, now that the Spirit of God lives in you, you are a temple to the Spirit. You were made in God's image, but sin mars the image. It kills the image of God. And now in Christ, you and I are made one new man. Here he's saying, now Christ has come. You don't just associate with light. You're not just like light beams out and about in the world. No, you are actually light by extension of being connected to Jesus. When the Spirit of God comes and fills you, you become what you were always designed to be in Christ. You're designed to be light. You don't have to pretend to be light. So application, walking as children of the light means that our character conforms to our identity. Our character conforms to our identity. If you're taking notes, this is probably the most important question to ask today. Are you actually light? Do you, as someone that comes to church, whether for a couple of times or 50 years, are you actually light? Or are you just near it? Some people are like neighbors to the light. They're close to it. We love to hang out with Christians. This isn't a bad thing. We like the warmth that they give. We like that they're transparent. This is great and good. That doesn't mean that you and I are the same people. It doesn't mean that you and I are like Jesus. There are a lot of people that were attracted to Jesus' light, but just for a time. That light, when it started to expose deeds of darkness, ran people off. Are we neighbors to the light, or are we actually light? Do we champion the kingdom of light? Or do we use cheap substitutes that act like the light? It is a good thing to have a good, healthy marriage. It is a good thing to be healthy in your normal physical life. It is a good thing to champion Christian values. You can be conservative and still be lost. You can be a good husband and a good dad and still be lost. Still be thrown and thrust into darkness. You can have one without the other. But as someone that champions the kingdom of God, as someone who is light, you will love goodness, you will love truth, you will bear fruit. So we want to keep the main thing the main thing. We champion the gospel. We champion that Jesus is the one that is the light bringer. He is the one that is the light of the world. He's the one that makes us a city on a hill. No one else, nothing else does. That's the light that we signal. We shine as children of the light. He keeps going. Shine by walking wisely in our dark world. We don't partner with darkness anymore. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect overnight. It does mean that just in the same way that that light repels darkness. Not everyone loved to follow Jesus. There is something attractive, though, about his goodness and mercy that people that have a brand new heart, they start to gravitate towards eventually over time. We're not perfect. We won't be perfect, but we love his ways. We love that he exposes all things. We love that light is the greatest antiseptic on the planet. We know that we are, when in his light, we can be made clean and whole. We still have to walk wisely in a dark world. We have to be careful with how we walk. The opposite of walking wisely is walking foolish. And why does wisdom matter so much? In this passage, Paul says, because the days are evil. The days are evil. We need to make the most of our time because we live in a broken world that chooses, whether intentionally, by design, or people trying to grope and grasp in the darkness. They don't know what direction they're going. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, they live lives that dishonor God. So he gives us instruction. We're not to be foolish. Instead, we try to figure out, we wrestle, we discern, what is it that God really wants? Wisdom isn't about just making good decisions. It's not just good decisions. It's not just being really smart. What is wise is ultimately that which makes Jesus look good and honors him best. Can we go to that word though, like redeeming the time? Walk as children of the light. Try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in these unfruitful kinds of ways. Verse 16. Make the best of your time, because the days are evil. Is Paul just talking about like being a type A personality and having a really tight calendar? Is he talking about you and me being really punctual? Punctual? That's how you say that. Nothing of the sort. He's using this word here where he's talking about like buying back the time that would otherwise be squandered and lost in this dark, broken system. He's talking about using time that would otherwise be used for dishonoring Jesus and hurting others, and instead reclaiming it as a way to honor Jesus in our own day today. The Ephesian church lived in evil days, just like we do, and their culture didn't value the same things that God does. But make no mistake, like even if they did love some of the things that God did do, it doesn't mean that they are somehow in some way part of the kingdom of light. Again, we want to champion the right things. Every day they have to make a choice. Every day we have to make the choice in how we spend our time, who we spend our time with. We have to be wise. Would it be weird if we just turned the lights off in here for a second? That would be weird, wouldn't it? You want to do a thought experiment with me? Is there anyone brave enough to like stand up and like, maybe even you guys in the balcony, this would be wild. But if you stood up just for a second, would you join me? Come on up. Goodness. And without cheating, could you cover your eyes and like try to walk up here? Who wants to try it? That's silly, isn't it? Why would we do that? You did a great job, Christian. Thanks. Thank you so much. Can you imagine living in a room or painting this entire room? You can be seated. painting this entire space. What if we got the stage renovation team back together? And we said, you know what? Let's paint everything in here with that Vantablack stuff. And we just didn't have any of the lights on. Can you imagine people trying to come in just through those doors alone and trying to find a place to sit? How bruised and beat up would your shins be? Would this be a place that you'd want to go to? What if you were trying to get out of your bedroom alone? What Paul is saying is when we are out and about in a world, it's darker than dark, blacker than black, and without discernment in the light of God, you and I will do maybe as good as Christian when he's like high-stepping and trying to make sure that he's not like breaking his ankle trying to come up here. Can you imagine like people lost without God, without hope in the world, without scripture and without the Spirit changing their hearts and giving discernment and changing their passions? Can you imagine them walking and groping around in the world, trying not to fall into the same holes that you did? That is what happens every day. And he says, you and I need to grow in discernment. We grow in discernment by buying back the time. We realize I could squander my time in different ways. I know that the world is dark and confusing, but I belong to the kingdom of light now. I belong to Jesus as someone that he redeemed with his own blood. I don't live for myself. I live for him now. We are conscientious of what we do, what we believe, how we spend our time. Walking wisely means walking with discernment and with direction. How do you know what God wants for your life? How do you know that? Have you ever asked that question? There's some young men at our church right now, even men in their 40s, that are wondering, like, what does God want for me? And most of us just don't get like a very mystical spiritual experience like Paul did when he gets booted off of his horse in Acts and he meets Jesus face to face and he hears his voice. Most of us don't get the same kind of spiritual clarity that Paul did in Acts when he hears, when he has this dream, and instead of going one direction, this dream leads him a different direction. Most of us don't get that. Does that mean that you are any less spiritual? Does that mean that you have some fraction of the Spirit where Paul had more of it? No, it doesn't mean that. It does mean that over time, when we ask and we're willing to hear from the Lord, he gives direction over time. You have to have the Spirit, though, in order to be led by the Spirit. And there has to be a willingness in you to receive instruction in order for you to be instructed. He chiefly does this through his word. And believe it or not, it's just not that complicated. There are some difficult things, and there are multiple different systems to read Daniel and Revelation. I get that. I totally get that. Let's not overcomplicate things. So when he says, love your neighbor, let's not do that. We don't have to do that. We don't have to overcomplicate it too much when he says, make disciples of all nations. What if I told you, we're not to the point of like being filled with the Spirit yet, but what if I told you being filled with the Spirit and being led by the Spirit looks like thinking strategically and just trusting the Spirit? When you look at Acts, you don't see a lot of those amazing mystical experiences in guiding people to particular conclusions. What you do have is people that are filled with the Spirit who go and obey what Jesus has already told them to do. And then they think strategically. There's a reason why Paul goes to the cities and doesn't hang primarily out in the outskirts. Because there are more people in the cities, believe it or not. He doesn't say, I'm not hanging out in the outskirts in the country, but this is where he spends a lot of his time. There's no indication of him receiving it as a dream, but he thinks wisely and with discernment. And he doesn't do it alone. He has the word and the gospel moving him. He has brothers and sisters that surround him, giving him wisdom too. And he has the Spirit who he trusts for the results. How do we do that when we're not church planting, but we're just trying to be a good mom or a good grandma or a good friend? We listen to what the Lord has already said. And we ask the Spirit to help us do what the Lord has said. It really is as easy as that. Walking wisely means with discernment and direction. I want to do what Jesus wants me to do, and I want to do it in the way that Jesus showed me how. There's a final one, though. And it's really hard to do any of those first two things without this last piece here. We shine by living a Spirit-filled life. We shine by living a Spirit-filled life. This phrase will freak most Southern Baptists out. I just want to sit in that for a moment. Paul's Trinitarianism exalts the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is God, very God of very God, very light of very light. He is God because he is the one that makes us look like Jesus. There is no other thing or no other person on the planet who's able to transform and change you and me from the inside out. In the same way Jesus claims authority for himself by saying the Son of Man is able to forgive sin, he associates himself with God the Father by saying sin can be forgiven. In the same way, the Spirit is the one that leads us into truth. He's the same one that gives us a new heart with new passions. The Spirit is God too. And we need the Spirit. He's not an accessory to the Trinity. The Spirit of God is absolutely essential for normal everyday life. You cannot live normal everyday life as a Christian without the Spirit involved in your life. Without the Spirit controlling and filling every nook and cranny of your life. He makes a comparison, doesn't he? In the last couple of verses, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. For those of you that may have a history with alcohol abuse or drug abuse, what happens when you just drink a little too much? You say things that you wish you didn't say. You do things that you wish you didn't do. You wake up in someone's bed that you wish you didn't. There are outcomes that you wish you thought about just a couple hours before. Like, when we are drunk with wine or anything else that controls how we think, how we act, and what we say, the outcome will always be bad. Can we grant that? And surely it's not just about drugs and alcohol. Are there other things that control our actions, our thoughts, and the way that we speak to other people? 100%. Did you think of something else that controls your life in such a way? Paul says, don't be drunk with wine or be controlled by anything else. Instead, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit? How do you know? Do I need more of the Spirit now than I did when I first started following Jesus? That's not what he's saying. He is saying that it is an ongoing experience. It's not just day by day. May it never be just thought of as, I had my Bible time early on in the morning, and so I'm good. The Spirit's in control. Like every moment of every day is an opportunity for you to be filled with yourself. And some of us, frankly, are filled with ourselves. Or to be filled with the Spirit. and to be controlled by the Spirit. Every moment of every day exposes what we're filled with. My pleasure, my desire, my safety and security, my ease, my comfort. Or it's with the Spirit that moves me towards others, that moves me to put myself under others, that moves me to exalt Jesus in every moment of every day. How do I know whether I am filled with the Spirit or not? When bad stuff comes your way, do you love singing songs to Jesus? Or do you complain like me? When you read Acts 16, you meet Paul and Silas, who just a couple of verses before had an amazing spiritual experience, the Macedonian call, and they start marching towards Philippi. And when I think I'm called to do something, man, I'm expecting really good times. Incorrect. Jesus often leads us into doing really difficult, hard things. And it was no different for Paul. He starts teaching the gospel, people get saved, and also people get ticked off. And he gets sent to jail. You know what he doesn't do? Woe's me, complain and whine? No, he and his buddy are singing hymns and spiritual songs in prison. Can you imagine doing that? I would rather, more often than I care to admit, I would rather complain and argue with God, I don't deserve what's happening to me. Or I would rather, not out of reverence for Christ, but out of reverence for me, put myself above other people. Paul gives us five different sides, speaking to others with psalms and spiritual songs, singing and making music in our heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God for everything, submitting to one another. Do you notice that there is nothing in this passage, 19 through 21, that has anything to do with me other than being a conduit for other people's good or Jesus' glory? Has nothing to do with me other than being a connection point. So how do I get filled with the Spirit over and again? The way Paul talks about Jesus in Philippians is so important. Jesus' incarnation becomes a template of sorts for our sanctification. Jesus becoming man is a template of sorts for us to look at how God changes you and me. Jesus did not need to become man, but he did in order to rescue you and me. On the other hand, you and I need radical transformation because we are sinners and we would rather serve ourselves than serve other people. But Jesus, he took on the form of a servant. And he uses this word, being emptied. He empties himself of any claim of you and I having to call him God or having us by forcing us to bend the knee in servitude to him. He doesn't fight and kick and complain. What he does do is become a servant instead. God Most High becomes a servant and empties himself. And Jesus' incarnation and Jesus' ministry becomes the template for us to become filled with the Spirit. The way in which you and I are filled with the Spirit is by emptying ourselves again and again and again. Do you want to know if you're filled with the Spirit? How empty of yourself are you? It doesn't mean that your personality isn't there. It doesn't mean that you are somehow eradicated. All of you is still there, but like he changes you and sanctifies you. Your humor is changed. Your passions are changed. Your desires are changed. The way in which we lived a spirit-filled life is by emptying ourselves over and over again of ourselves. It means saying, God, I give you control. I want less of me and more of you. How does this look practically then as a spirit-filled individual? Our mission statement is we connect people to the hope of the gospel. And on the face of it, it sounds like, wow, that sounds really evangelistic, and it's always pointing people like outward and sharing the gospel. It should sound like that. But this passage here, as spirit-filled people, again, notice how it's not serving me. It does not serve you necessarily. You being spirit-filled encourages and challenges other people. Even here in our context today, you being spirit-filled gives glory to Jesus. It's about connecting brothers and sisters to the hope of the gospel. Are you encouraging other believers with your words, or are you tearing them down? Do you sing praises to God when bad stuff happens? Are you thankful, or are you complaining all the time? Are you humble enough to put other people first, or do you always have to be the center of attention and always get your way? Jesus said in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. You're a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. When you belong to Jesus, you don't have to shine. You don't have to try to shine. The Spirit empowers you and me to do this kind of thing. It doesn't mean that it's easy. It does mean that it's difficult. It is a deep challenge to learn how to say no to our flesh over and again. But there is nothing more rewarding. This is what you were made to do. Remember this week, walk as children of the light. Let your character match your identity. Make the most of your time. Walk wisely and live a spirit-filled life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for today. And we come to you asking for before we ask, let's come to you thanking you for what you've done. You've made lost people like us found. You've made us who have been disfigured and defeated by the fall. You've redeemed us. You've rescued us from darkness, and you have turned us into light. We're not just in the kingdom of light. We are light. May we signal again and again the light of your grace, the light of your holiness. May we enjoy. May we be honored. To be little lights like Jesus, as he's the big light of the world. Father, I pray for deep character change. A desire to want to do the right thing, though, without knowing how to do it is very difficult. And so we pray that you would give us discernment as well. May we be people of the word that learn to yield to your Spirit as he prompts us to move. And may we be people that are filled with less of us and more of you. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for making us light. May we be faithful to you today and all the days of our life, we pray. In your name, amen.